Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. This is one of the things that, as you know, we emphasize here is worshiping God. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Really? Come on. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
I can't think of a better place. I wouldn't want to be any other place. I look forward to every Sabbath coming here and just worshiping God together with my church family, the family of God. This morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And I've realized now we're nearly halfway through. And I've realized that there are two or three great themes that run through the book of Acts. One, of course, is the preaching of the gospel, the whole purpose that God placed in the early church. Jesus, when he left, he said, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we have here a tremendous emphasis in the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And then the second theme, of course, that follows right behind is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So you have the preaching of the gospel and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, after that comes the concept of the idea or the phrase, and many were added to the church or to the body. In fact, daily, the Spirit added to the body of Christ, the church. And so those are the three that we've observed as we've studied the book of Acts. This morning, I realized that we're going to stop about at this point in the book, and I'd like to just spend a couple of Sabbath services just dealing and talking with or talking about the Holy Spirit and trying to understand the Holy Spirit and becoming acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear the word Holy Spirit, people get all kinds of ideas in their heads. I don't know what ideas are running through your head right now. And you probably looked at the title and you said, he, she, or it. Oh boy, the pastor's going to preach a sermon on that God is a female or something like that. Well, nothing that radical. But I want you to think, and the purpose of that title is for you to think, because as we study this morning, I want you to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. And so, I probably need to just sort of remind you that throughout time, the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood. Some people call it the Holy Ghost. I don't know, as a kid, I conjured up all kinds of ideas in my head about the Holy Ghost, because a ghost was something that was scary or something that kind of floated around and appeared when you didn't want it to appear. And the Holy Ghost idea, I hung on to that for quite some time. The Holy Spirit is often thought of as being very mysterious. Some might describe it as sort of like a cloud or a floating gas through the air, something that's kind of mystical, something that you don't fully understand. I've heard it referred to as a he or an it. In fact, if I were to collect 10 cents for every time I hear the Holy Spirit being referred to as an it, I would probably be a millionaire today. We get this idea that the Holy Spirit often makes people act weird. people do strange things, run around in circles, jump up and down, roll around the floor. If you'd been around in the late 1700s and early 1800s, you would have become acquainted with what was called the Holy Rollers. And they were people who in worship services became overcome by the Holy Spirit, and they would roll around on the floor. They would do cartwheels down the aisles of the church. I haven't seen any of that going on yet, Marty, but that was sort of what went on during that time period. So people they got funny ideas about what the Holy Spirit was all about. Some people think the Holy Spirit keeps track of our dialogue and our conversation with God. He's sort of like this big, huge computer in heaven that keeps track of everything. As far as it's being misrepresented, that's something that maybe some of you may have witnessed or may have been in the presence of people who often misrepresent the Holy Spirit. They see the Holy Spirit maybe as sort of like a magic wand that you can wave over any experience in your life, and suddenly, magically, it becomes, you know, this wonderful God-sent experience. And often people become almost demanding of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit come and do what I want the Holy Spirit to do. And you hear that in prayer sometimes. I've been in the presence of, remember one time we went to pray for a young lady in the hospital, and her family background was in several different denominations. And this particular denomination that her mother was attending at the time sent a pastor to also pray for her at the same time I was there. And we all joined hands, and it was probably one of the more, what shall I say, uncomfortable experiences I had, because I was praying that God's will would be done in the life of this young lady, and unfortunately the other pastor got into this thing of demanding that the Spirit come down and demanding that the Holy Spirit heal this young lady. And we obviously had two very different views, perspectives on what the Holy, who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. I've had pastors who are friends of mine who have explained to me some of the struggles that they have in their congregations regarding the topic of the Holy Spirit. They talk about getting the Holy Spirit, like, I'm getting the Holy Spirit. It's something that you get. It's not something you receive. It's something that you demand to have, and then you get it. And if you get it, then you are a good, solid, born-again Christian and all that stuff. Unfortunately, they explained to me that often people only get it once a week for about 2 hours in church, and then the rest of the week they live differently. So getting and demanding, often that has misrepresented the whole concept or the topic of the Holy Spirit. Some churches even use it as an identifying mark of God's blessing in your life. In fact, I know one particular congregation that uses the Holy Spirit as a marketing tool. So you can see how it has been misrepresented and misused over time. But as I read God's Word, and as I've studied in preparation for this particular sermon, I began to see a whole other dimension, another dynamic to the Holy Spirit. But let me just say that the Holy Spirit was a very vital dynamic in the early church. Obviously, we've discovered that as we've studied through the book of Acts, that it was Jesus himself that promised that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come, but they were first to go back to Jerusalem and wait and pray for the Holy Spirit. And you know the rest of the story, how they were in the upper room and they were praying for the receiving of God's power, and it came down as a wind and as tongues of fire, and they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit could not be separated from the movement of the church. And very simply, with the Holy Spirit, where there is no Holy Spirit, there really is no Christian church. They come hand in hand. And so as we study through Acts, we'll see that over and over again. Wherever there's the moving of the Spirit, wherever the gospel is preached, people come to the Lord, people come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for them in through salvation, and they then, of course, the next is they're baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit. We have a good example of that here in our passage today. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we find, let's go to our Bibles for a moment here, and in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. Now, the story here was, the background to this was that Peter had received a vision, and in this vision was a white sheet being let down out of heaven, and in that sheet were many unclean animals, you know, pigs and all these things that people don't normally eat. Was being let down out of heaven, and the voice said, Peter, take and eat. And Peter, of course, said, are you kidding me? Lord, I don't eat that kind of stuff. And it was repeated. The voice said it again and again. Take and eat. It wasn't long after that that there was a knock on the door. And one of Cornelius' servants asked Peter to come and to visit Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a man who was of great authority, but also he was a Christian. And he loved the Lord, and he served the Lord, and he donated much of his money to help the believers in that particular town. So he went. Peter wasn't too sure about this. It wasn't really his style to go and visit in a Gentile home, but he went anyways because God had said what God has blessed should not call it unclean. And so he went, and he arrived at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius came out and bowed down in front of Peter, and Peter said, no, don't do that. I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I'm just a man. And so he went inside the house, and there was a group of people there, and he preached a mighty sermon there, sharing the good news of the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ. And then it's interesting because in our text today, a very interesting effect takes place at the end of Peter's little sermon. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on the group. Okay? And all, it says it came on all who heard the message. Now, we don't know how many people were in this group, but it says it came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, which were the Judaizers, later Paul kind of gave them that name, they said, and of course these were Jews who had become Christians, they said to Peter, or rather, I'm sorry, back up here, verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, even on non-believers, even on unclean Gentiles. You got that? Okay. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The point here is that often we have preconceived ideas of how the Holy Spirit is supposed to do things, how it's supposed to work. And we have our own ideas, our own traditions. And here these people, in a way, God kind of threw them a curveball. The people received, that heard Peter, received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. I don't know what you think about that, Pat, but all through the reading of Acts, we find that they were baptized first, and then they received the Holy Spirit. What it says to me is that sometimes our ideas and our preconceived ideas and our traditions, the Holy Spirit has His own plan. And there's nothing that we can do to change it or to vary it. The Holy Spirit says, I have a plan, and here's what I'm going to do. And it kind of shocked everyone. And Peter too. Because he had it all figured out. Well, this is what happens. We speak, we preach, people accept the Lord, we baptize them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Well, now it's the other way around. We preach, they receive the Holy Spirit. And so what does he say? He says, then Peter said, come, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reminded that in the scriptures, God says, I will do a new thing. And sometimes those new things may be uncomfortable to us. God sometimes does things that we don't expect. It doesn't always fall into our norm. He doesn't always adhere to our traditions or our concept or our ideas. And so we sit around and we debate and we argue and we fuss and we fight and we have all this pushing and pulling that goes on, and the Holy Spirit is doing His thing while we're doing our thing. So it reminds me that we have to be careful in the church, in our families, in the community, in the world at large. We must be careful that we're not out doing our own thing out here while the Holy Spirit's doing His. We need to connect. We need to join together and work in unison with the Holy Spirit in sharing and spreading the good news of the gospel around the world. Now, I'm also reminded that in the early church, God promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon that small group there in the upper room. And then it was from that point that, like a wildfire, have you ever seen a wildfire? I remember fighting one up at PUC where I was going to college. My brother went there too, and my sister, at Northern California, Napa Valley. I remember one summer, a fire started by the side of the road, which was usually where they started because people would throw cigarettes out, you know, and then you'd have a fire. And it was moving so quickly, and they had called the fire department from Calistoga, and they'd called it from Napa, but it would take a while to get there. So they came up to the dorm, and they said, anybody that wants to come and help fight a fire, come help. And they gave us shovels, and we went out there, and we cut a line, a fire line, and tried to stop the fire. Needless to say, we did our best, but it went further, and eventually they were able to put it out when the trucks got there. But the Holy Spirit, as I read the book of Acts, I see the Holy Spirit just spreading like a wildfire. And you see the Judaizers, and you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders trying to put that fire out. You know, they're working hard. They're tormenting the Christians, and they're putting them to death, and they're imprisoning them, and they're challenging them. And yet the whole time they are doing this, the church is growing faster and faster and faster. And they're really worried. They're concerned. So, as we look at this topic, I repeat again, no Holy Spirit, no church. No Holy Spirit, no Christianity. They come hand in hand. They are a package deal. And what was common in the early church, as I read the book of Acts, what was common in the early church is kind of uncommon in the church today. And yet, the scriptures are full and refer to repeatedly of the power of the Holy Spirit working in among God's people. And so I would, like I said before, it's through God's Word that we can better understand the Holy Spirit and its ministry. So turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Just the next book over, Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 26. This is the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, we talked about last week, Saul, who became Paul. This is Paul speaking, Romans 8, verse 26. Now listen carefully. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you weak? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm weak. I see all the women doing it, but come on, guys. I am weak. I know, we don't like to admit that, do we? Especially the guys. We're strong. We're tough. We're bad. But here it says, okay, Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, okay, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you been in that place in your life where you didn't, your life, where do I start? I need lots of prayer. You know, we have so many things that we need to pray about, okay, but the Holy Spirit knows. He knows not only what we need, but He knows what we ought to need. Sometimes what we need is just simply our own desires. The Holy Spirit knows even more than that. He knows what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Wow, that's good news. I don't know about you. But sometimes when I'm praying, it's hard to put into words how you feel. And the good news is, the Holy Spirit knows us so well that He will pray on our behalf if necessary. He will put the right words, okay? And He will pray on our behalf and intercede for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And here we are, verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Do you see, when you interact with and you pray to God, it's not just your words going up into the air or your thoughts. It is an action that takes place between you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit combines with you, the words that need to be said, the emotions that need to be expressed, and He intercedes. The first mistake I find that we Christians often make up regards to the Holy Spirit is that we like to study about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We love to study about all the wonderful, incredible, unbelievable things that the Holy Spirit does. And we go in the Bible and we study and we find stories about people's lives. We find that events that took place where the Holy Spirit was, power was poured out upon a tribe or poured out upon a family or a person. And we like to study about its manifestations. That's kind of like, you know, it's exciting, isn't it? The whole time that we're doing this, that we're talking about its manifestations and its gifts, we forget that the Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with us as individuals. He wants to have a relationship. You find that theme throughout the book of Acts. We talked about Philip. Something I learned new this week. I wish I'd seen it the week I preached about Philip. If you read the story of Philip, remember the story of Philip? He was one of the deacons that was anointed by the early church along with Stephen and a few other men. And he was so filled with the Holy Spirit and so on fire for sharing the good news of the gospel that one day an angel came to him and said, listen, Philip, there's a man, an Ethiopian man, and down there in a chariot going along the road, he's on his way back to Ethiopia. He is reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand what he's reading. Would you please go down there? Underline angel. Follow along if you want to in your Bibles in the story of Philip. So he goes down there. And when he arrives where this road, where the chariot is traveling, the Holy Spirit then says to him, okay, chase after him, get inside the chariot, and explain to him what he's reading. Now you're saying, well, so what? Isn't that the same thing? An angel, the Holy Spirit, it's from heaven. No, it's not. The significant thing about that particular scenario is that that Philip, the men and women of the early church, were so in tune with the Holy Spirit, with the message of the gospel and hearing the Spirit, that they could tell the difference between the voice of an angel and the voice of the Holy Spirit. You hear that? I told my brother this morning, I know there's going to be a whole sermon that's going to come out of that one. I didn't have time to write a sermon just on that. But let me ask you a question this morning. Can you tell the difference between the voice of an angel or the voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, I asked somebody that question this week, and you know what they said? I have a hard time telling the difference between my own voice in my head and the Holy Spirit. How many of you have that problem? Yep, good. See, hands going up. I do. There's so many things going on up here. There's so much, remember, dissonance. We talked about dissonance, how in the radios, the old radios, and you're trying to find that station and you hear all the noise in between stations and all that noise. And as you get close to the station, you begin to hear, you know, the music or whatever. And as you get closer and finally you have a clear signal. I don't know about you, but that's what happens in my life. There's so much dissonance in the world around me. There's so much static noise. There's so many voices speaking to me, the television, the radio, the neighbors, the politicians, the, you name it, the pastor. Everybody's talking, right? Everybody has something that you need to have, right? Everybody wants to sell you something. Everybody has an idea that you need to understand and believe in, but how many times have you just said, listen, I don't want to listen to any of that. I'm going to sit down with God's Word. I'm going to pray, and I want to hear only the voice of the Holy Spirit. You ever done that? It seems to me that's what was going on here in the book of Acts. Philip could tell the difference between an angel's voice and the Holy Spirit's voice. If any of you get to that point, I really need to talk to you in my office. I want to hear it. Because if you're hearing angels talking to you, and you know the difference between that and the Holy Spirit, that is significant. That is incredible. But it seems that Philip and others here in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts, were able to do that. One of the things the pitfalls that we fall into, the mistakes that we make, is that we look at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, we tend to shy away from the Holy Spirit. We tend to say, well, I'm not really into that. I don't understand it, so I really don't want to get involved. I'll let the pastor get involved, or Sister So-and-so, who's, you know, really filled with the Spirit. I'll let them deal with that. We just won't get involved. So we tend to shy away. Well, let's take a look here about a couple passages. 2 Corinthians 13th chapter. We're going to move real quick here. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter beginning. In fact, you know what? I'm going to have somebody read this. I like it when people get a chance to read. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Who gets it first? Just stand up and or stay seated or whatever and just read it out loud to us. Okay? Anybody?
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Now see, Paul is ending the book of Corinthians, the letter to the church of Corinth, and he's ending it with something that is very significant to me. Because what I see here is a very clear outline as to what the early church believed in the Trinity. Take a look at it. Look at it again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Christ is full of grace. Remember, we've talked about that Jesus was the face of grace. Okay. And the love of God. A lot of people have the idea that God's the tough guy up there. You know, he's got the big fly swatter. And you know, when you step out of line, he gives you a smack on the top of the head. He's the tough one. He's the one that stands up there with his judge robes on, you know, and he's making sure. But here it says, and the love of God, okay, so we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And then what does it say? And the what? Fellowship what? Of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship. The word fellowship. Koinonia, interesting word. Okay. Yes.
The Message Bible, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Message Bible, those of you that have your Message Bibles. Intimate friendship. See, this fellowship becomes friendship. You get it? Now let me ask you, let me point this out. Someone that you fellowship with, someone who you are friends with, is someone that you talk to, right? Regularly? And I'm not talking about Facebook. Somebody was bragging the other day to, I don't remember if it was my older son or my younger son, but anyways, that they had 857 friends on Facebook. How do they keep track of that? They must spend all day and all night just, you know, scanning their Facebook and responding to whatever their friends talk to them about. But here's the thing. If you are friends with someone, if you fellowship with someone, then they are someone you enjoy being around. Isn't that right? Now follow me on this. You don't talk or hang around people that you don't really enjoy being around, unless you're a masochist. You like being around them. You enjoy their fellowship. You enjoy talking with them. And like Philip, you know the difference between their voices. Now, my boys, when they call on the phone, I don't always look to see which one's calling. I just answer. And it takes probably 4 or 5 words before I know which one is talking to me. Because their voices are very similar. Very similar. And but I know them well enough that it takes us just a little bit there, and then I click, okay, hi Rick, how are you doing? You know. The Holy Spirit knows you so intimately that He can tell the difference between Marty's voice, John's voice, Tom's voice, Susan's voice, Linda's voice. He knows the difference because He's established that relationship. Now, that relationship only comes from you spending time studying God's Word and listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, the second thing we see here in this koinonia, in this fellowship, this friendship, is we see a partnership. So we have a fellowship. You have to spend time with the Holy Spirit. You have to spend time in the Word. You have to spend time listening to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I do. I put tapes in my car. I'm driving down the freeway 80 miles an hour, and I'm listening. Okay? I'm listening to somebody talk about the Word or talk about God or the Gospel. No, we're talking about if you want a relationship, a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, it takes time with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But then there's a partnership, a teamwork. And we see that all through the book of Acts. We see it all through the Bible. Those who spend time with God, those who spend time in conversation, those who spend time, intimate time, in this friendship or this relationship, guess what? They become partners. There's teamwork involved. They work in tandem. You know what tandem? Remember the, I guess they still make them. I've seen a couple of these tandem bikes. You ever ridden one of those? The newer ones a lot easier to ride than the old bikes, where you had reverse brakes on them. You know, you didn't have hand brakes, you didn't have speed. You just had two bicycles connected together to make one. And you both pedaled along and the front person steered. They are not easy to ride. Try it sometime. They are not easy. Especially if you have two very strong-willed people riding. You're laughing, so you've tried that. One goes, oh, let's turn here. Whoop, you know, and next thing you're on the ground. Okay? It takes a concerted, a intentional effort to make sure that you're thinking the same, you're going to do the same thing, you're going to react the same way, and you both want to go in the same direction. So it's a tandem partnership that works together. You ever seen these racing, I think they call them sculls, right, Lloyd? The rowboats in the Olympics. Those of you that are sailboats. Okay, sculls. And it's a weird name for a boat, but anyway. And you have like 4, 5, maybe 6 people, and they're all rowing, and they all row in unison. There's an incredible unison. It's beautiful to watch. And if they get out of sync, guess what happens? They lose. Okay? They have to be consistent and determined in staying in sync and staying connected with each other. Same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a concerted effort to stay in touch, to stay in tune, to stay connected to the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that we are co-workers with who? The Holy Spirit. Co-workers. All right? Acts chapter 15, verse 28. If you want to go back to the book of Acts. Acts 15, verse 28. It says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Now, did you hear that? Did you catch it? These are the disciples, and they're talking here. They're kind of like in almost a committee session, you might say. And in Acts, the 15th chapter, they have come to a conclusion, and it's interesting, and this is their answer on this topic. They're thinking about sending, some Silas, and they're wanting to confirm the words, and they're all kind of in a little committee talking. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They could have stopped there. And us. Do you see the connection? They're so close and so in tune with the Holy Spirit that what they think and what the Holy Spirit says are connected. They agree. Now people say, well, wow, that's a that's a tough one. What happens in church board when you've got, a group of people and there's two groups and they're arguing and debating and discussing a topic or a project or something, and they don't agree, and it goes on and on and on and on for weeks, months, maybe years. What are you going to do there? Well, the problem that we have found here at Point Loma, when that happens, guess what? Everything stops. We get on our knees. We always start with prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to be present. But sometimes we need to stop. Empty our hearts of all our own projects, our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own concepts, and say, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want us to do? Unify us through your Spirit. And then we move on. I can't say we always come to the same conclusions always, but generally I've found that when we invite the Holy Spirit to be part of the decision making, to influence us, to empower us, to speak with us, that in the end, the Holy Spirit leads. And His will, of course, God's will is accomplished. The third thing that I wanted to point out in our study here is that when you establish a friendship, a fellowship, a partnership with the Holy Spirit, you also establish an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians 3, back to Corinthians, the writings of the Apostle Paul. I'll give somebody else a chance to read that if you get it before me. Read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, if you get to it. Anybody, even in the back. This room has good sound, so it's no problem. You got it? 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Oh, wow. Did you hear that? We, as individuals, are the temple of who? Okay. And this Holy Spirit dwells where? Out there? In here. Okay. Where's the Holy Spirit? It's in here. It's in us. We're His temple. I like that. I like that that concept, because in the Greek, it's locative of sphere, or locative of place. It's not abstract. It's not like, well, He'll be around somewhere. No, He's in somewhere. He's in you. Got it? Okay. So there's an intimacy. In fact, in one passage of Scripture I read this week, Peter, in 2 Peter, Peter actually says, Paul knows Jesus better than I do. Now, wait a minute. I'm going, what? Wait a minute. How could Paul know Jesus better than Peter? Peter went through, the ministry of Jesus here on this earth, and he went through, he ran from the crucifixion. He hid. But he went through this whole process. He knew Jesus intimately. How could Paul know Jesus better than Peter? Yes, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's through the Holy Spirit. That intimate relationship that Paul had, that he was able to know Jesus. You have to spend time. You have to hang around. You have to spend time listening, talking, sharing, whatever it takes to get to know the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit knows our thoughts, knows our secrets, knows our desires. He dwells within us. The Holy Spirit can be jealous. It can be angry. It is loving. It is constantly wooing us. There are so many words used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I sense that in this passage, and also the whole topic of the Holy Spirit, that it kind of reminded me of a story of my two boys. I have boys that are 4.5 years apart, and when they were smaller, and when they were little guys. Well, let me back up. The oldest one, Rick, he was our only baby for 4.5 years. And he figured he was going to be the only one for the rest of his life. But then along came teeny weeny little tiny Ryan, little guy. I had to buy preemie clothes for him. I went to the hospital to visit the first time. I brought some nice little pajamas. My wife said, go buy some for him, get small ones. And I went and got the smallest they had, and we put it next to him, and it was twice the size that he needed. So I had to go back, and then I had to ask for preemie pajamas. Little tiny guy. And Rick, when he first saw that little baby, he wasn't quite sure what to do. He kissed it on the forehead. We have a picture of him kissing his little brother. But he wasn't sure in his mind what this meant. That there was going to be a change in the order of the family. And it took him quite a while to adjust to that change. In fact, it probably took him about 16 years. Because throughout their young childhood, guess who was the bigger one? Obviously, the older one. But I always warned Rick. I said, Rick, be careful. Be careful what you do and what you say to Ryan. He could end up bigger than you. Ah, no, he's never going to be bigger than me. I said, no, be careful. Be careful. I was right. Daddy was right. Ryan is a bigger boy. And they have, every time they get together once a year when Rick comes down, and they have this little wrestling match that kind of see who's the strongest, and I get them at the table, and they do an arm wrestling. And a couple of years ago, Ryan nailed Rick's hand to the table, you know, and showed that he was the stronger one, at least at that point. But I remember when they were little, there was this little thing where when it was time to have worship, Rick would always sit on my lap, you know, and then Ryan came along and was like, well, where do I sit now, Dad? I said, well, you can sit on my lap. Okay. And then I would hold Ryan and we would have worship. But then Ryan grew up and then he wanted that spot. So there was this interplay that went on between the two of them. Who could get on Dad's lap first and the fastest, which at times was a dangerous little thing that they did, for me at least. But what I sense here is that there was this longing to be on my lap, longing to be close, longing to have my arms around them, longing to kiss their cheek, and longing to be near. And I began to think about that, and I thought, well, you know, that's really the way it was with the apostles. They wanted to be near to God. They wanted to be near Jesus. And the only way they could do that was to be near to the Holy Spirit. You see? What is that song we sang this morning? Cast not away. Cast not thy spirit away. We long to be near the Spirit. And so the only way you're really going to know the Holy Spirit is to spend time with Him, spend time in worship, spend time in studying God's Word, to spend time on your knees. And I'm going to continue, as I said, this topic next week. We're going to talk more about the intimacy, the relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm fortunate today to have a good segment of my family that I was raised with. One sister is not here, but I have my older sister, who you have met a number of times, and the first time probably in, I don't know, Lloyd, when was the last time you visited my church? When? Since, okay, so it's been a while. And I could probably count maybe on one hand how many times that I've had the privilege of having my older brother. Yes, he is older. He has more hair than me. That's not fair. But anyways, he is older. And his lovely wife is here also. They enjoy music. They're worship leaders in their church in Coeur d'Alene. And they're here visiting for the week or weekend. And I thought, well, you know, Mom's here. Why don't we do a song? And so we got together, and we just want to share a message. And the song is one you may already know, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's one thing you'll find that as you draw close to the Lord will draw close to you. And He is faithful. He is just. He is loving and merciful. And you will discover that if everyone else lets you down, everyone else in life fails you, the one thing you can be sure of, the one thing you can count on is that God will never leave you, He'll never forsake you, He will never fail you. His covenants are sure. His love for you is real. And would you like to preach the rest of the sermon? No. This is my brother Lloyd, and Jeannie's playing the piano. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Did
Go
you
ahead.
Mention this is, I'm just checking, mic checking. Did you mention that this is Mom's favorite song?
Oh, I didn't.
And that she was born in Korea as of missionary parents.
I need to know one. Go ahead, keep talking.
Of missionary parents, and evacuated when the Japanese took over North Korea. And then again in 1950 when the Korean War started, she evacuated. And what was interesting is she became a pro at conflict issues, it seems. When we evacuated from Korea in 1950, she was about the only one that kept her head because she'd been through this before. Oh, you pack a suitcase. The rest of the ladies in the compound were going nuts. Because the men were all up at a church dedication where the guns were firing from. And they were worried about their husbands getting home in time and all the rest. As it turned out, we got dumped on a fertilizer ship. 2,500 women and children left the last ship in the harbor to get out. Anyway, I was always impressed at how my mother was so calm under otherwise terrifying circumstances. And she told me finally that this was her song. Okay. So we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear Spirit to comfort and guide. Old nature in manifold witness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ who came to this earth to die so that we might have hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you come and dwell with us and in us, that you order our lives and that you heal us from our iniquities. We're so thankful for all of the blessings that come from this relationship. Now guide us and direct us and bless us as we go from this place. We say this in your name. Amen.